Excuse me. Our dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you so much for your word and our ability to gather together today and study it. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to be with us and be with Pete as he gives a lesson and us as we hear it, and that we may be guided by your Holy Spirit and by your Holy Word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Reader's choice this morning. Unless there's any requests from the gallery, I think we're going to go with Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Page 1756 in your companion Bibles. I was telling Mr. Redmond I was watching one of my favorite movies this morning, Inherit the Wind, Spencer Tracy, Frederick March, which reminds me what happens when you take right division out of religion. It's what you wind up with. Those who troubleth their own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be the servant to the wise. Galatians chapter 5, hear now the word of our Lord. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well, who did hinder you, that ye should obey not the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, yet I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the whole cross ceased? I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions, infections, and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory and provoking one another and envying one another. Amen.
I want to, before we get started, I want to thank Jeff Marburger for his work with regard to the lessons that are posted from here at the Bible Forum. It's really quite interesting to see what has been accomplished by his efforts. He just gave me a report here just this week. We have had over 23,500 hits on our site here at the Bible Forum. We average about 31 people per day that come to the site to listen to a lesson or gather some information. so far this month, he has a map here that he's given me. Some of you may want to see it afterwards, but it shows where these hits come from, where these people are listening to these lessons from. And they are all over the United States, Canada, South America, particularly in the European countries, but also in China, the Soviet Union, and Australia. And so he has done a good job in seeing to it that people around the world have an opportunity to hear what is being taught here at the Bible Forum, and I would just appreciate his work and what he has done. Today I want to study on a subject that is called strangers and sojourners. And have you ever taken a thread, for example, and pulled it in a piece of cloth, and all of a sudden you notice that you're wrinkling the cloth clear over on the other side? Or one time I had a drill and I was trying to drill a hole through a floor, and I got the drill wrapped up on the strand in the carpet, and it pulled 15 feet away. That's a little bit the way our subject is today with strangers and sojourners. And yet, the average reader, when faced with the subject, does not realize its importance in understanding God's purpose and plan. They're unaware of the significance of these terms, of this concept of strangers and sojourners in the Scriptures. And the subject, like the strand in the carpet, it traverses its way all through Scripture from the beginning to the end. And it's a thread that is very small. It's a narrow bridge of understanding, but it's helpful in connecting the dots to a better understanding of Scripture if you get an idea of this subject of strangers and sojourners. For example, if you'll begin turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, page 1840 in the Companion Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. This is Paul speaking to the Hebrews, who were actually trying to go back to Judaism even after the death of Christ on the cross. But there in chapter 11, there's a verse that I want to focus on. It's verse 9 in chapter 11. And that verse 9 says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise." Now, there's a bewildering amount of information about Abraham and Isaac and those characters in the Old Testament. And yet, what's strange to me is here Paul, 3,900 years after Abraham in the New Testament, that he focuses our attention on one strange feature, and that is that Abraham sojourned and lived in a tent. It's what's so significant? Why is it worth even mentioning? Didn't everybody live in tents back then? And the word sojourn means for a day. It has the concept of something daily. Like, for example, in French, it's bonjour, which means good day. Or in our English, we see the word journal, where people would journal daily, write down what happens. It's a journalist or a journeyman. To dwell or to take up one's abode for a time, to live as a temporary resident, is what is being talked about here when it says he sojourned in the land of promise, dwelling in tabernacles. A tabernacle in the Scripture is a tent. And we find this very early in Scripture, this idea of a tent. Go back to Leviticus chapter 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book, chapter 25. And here we see some of the first mention of this. It's actually mentioned before this, but we want to look at this verse here in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. The Lord speaking, it says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine." That's the promised land that was given, promised to Abraham and to the nation of Israel. "For ye are strangers and sojourners with me." So here we find God himself describing himself as a stranger in a land, a sojourner in a land. So, with me, and this includes you and me as well, and others in the Old Testament. It included King David and all the fathers. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, it mentions the fathers. All were considered to be sojourners and strangers in the land. But back to the land of promise in Hebrews, where we were, chapter 11, verse 9. The statement there, to sojourn in the promised land. Now, it's one thing to sojourn somewhere else. But here, we find that Abraham was sojourning in the promised land. It doesn't seem quite right that you would sojourn, that you would be a tent dweller at home. Whenever I'm on a hunting trip up in the Yukon or Alaska, I'm there, I'm sojourning for a day, I'm there for a while, I'm living in a tent, but I know that I'm going to come back home. But here in Hebrews chapter 11, and let's get back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 11 was on page 1840. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. That was to be home. And the word tabernacle in Scripture throughout means nothing more than a tent, a temporary structure. Sometimes it's referred to in Scripture as a booth, a place for rest, a place for pilgrims, if you will, but not something that is solidly built on a foundation. It's made to move. And Abraham seemed to be content with that. Even in the promised land, they were tent dwellers. Why is it that they were content? Well, look in verse 10. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Jump over then to verse 13. "However, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." There in verse 13, or verse 14, "they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country." They were content because they knew it was temporary. And they were looking for something better. And they declared it. In verse 13, they were confessing something that they understood. By their actions, they were declaring plainly that this earth is temporary. There's something better. Stay tuned, folks, for the future. And there's a lesson in that for us today. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 2. In this chapter 2, we read, and we're not going to read the chapter, but in this chapter 2, the nation of Israel was departing from Egypt. They were crossing the Red Sea, and they were going through the land of Canaanite to the promised land. There were Nephilim, giants, in their way. Satan was there. Things were not lovely. The Canaanites was an evil land. And that, of course, is not unlike what we as pilgrims and sojourners face today in this land, in this world. We live in a crooked and perverse world. But there in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 27, let me pass through thy land, and I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet, as the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, and I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God hath given us. They simply were wanting to pass through to the promised land. They wanted to go through all of this that we see today in the way of evil and perverse world that we live in, the sin and suffering. They simply wanted to pass through to the promised land. And that's where we find ourselves today. We as pilgrims are passing through something that is temporary and passing through to something that is better in the future. And the word is shaken or dwell in a tabernacle or a tent. And he is with us in this process that we find the human race in today. We see that in John, in the book of John, very familiar verse in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That dwelt is the word shaken. It's a tent or a tabernacle. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here we see in Leviticus that God says he is a stranger and a sojourner also in this world. He came into the flesh. He dwelt here with us. He understands being having been a tent dweller and sojourned in the land himself. We see this also in Philippians chapter 2. And again, this is familiar scripture to you, but just as a reminder, let's go there to Philippians chapter 2, page 1775. Chapter 2, verses 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashions as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here is evidence of him who promised to be with us in this sojourning that we're in. He is not unfamiliar with the pilgrim on this earth, having been here himself. But the process deals with something greater to be discussed, and I'm going to do that next week. And one of the reasons I'm going to do it next week is because Kathy, who's not here, asked a question. I'm going to try to get to that next week. So the subject of this sojourning runs deep through Scripture. But these Israelis, they merely wanted to pass through. And this is the assignment for all sojourners in this land, in this world today. We're tent dwellers and pilgrims, and we simply are passing through to something that's bigger or better. Now, there is a bigger picture of this whole tent concept that is in Scripture. The whole Scripture has the idea relative to a tabernacle and relative to things being temporary. The heavens of Genesis 1:6 is likened to a tent or a tabernacle. Not Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not that one. The next one, Genesis 1:6, where he stretched the firmament out. It's temporary. It's stretched out. It will one day again be rolled up like a tent and taken away. We have evidence of that in Isaiah chapter 40, page 981 in the Companion Bible. If you'll go there, we'll look at some verses in Isaiah that gives us a clue with regard to this. Isaiah chapter 40, page 981. Verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That's he that's on the outer, not on the earth, but on the outer circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It is he that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So here we see even this concept of the universe, the heavens that were stretched in Genesis 1:6, the firmament, the heavens that were placed between the waters and the waters was put out there. It's like a tent, one day to be rolled up again. Turn over to chapter 42 of Isaiah. Reference again to this in verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. Turn over a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. We see it in Jeremiah chapter 10. It's on page 1032. Jeremiah chapter 10. Verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Jeremiah chapter 51. Chapter 51, verse 15. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. One more. There's a lot of them, but I'll give you one more. Zechariah chapter 12, page 1292. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. So these are the ones that I just were able to find you with regard to this tent concept of the whole universe. And then we as tent dwellers in it, along with he as a tent dweller, and Abraham and all the fathers, all sojourners. There's no way to avoid this temporary nature of God's idea of a tabernacle in which we live. He instructed Moses to build him a dwelling place that was a tent. In Exodus 25, verse 8, he's telling Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Sanctuary there is the same word as tent or tabernacle. And the temple was even, in the Old Testament, was even a tent. They could take the thing down and move on. They were 40 years in the wilderness and they took this thing with them. And they took their booths and their tents and their tabernacle and they picked up and moved on. I didn't bring it up, but the earliest reference is the cherubim. When Adam was put out of the garden and God put the cherubim there at the east end of the garden to where man couldn't get back in, because if he'd have gone back in and eaten of the tree of life, he would have been forever living and never able to die, but deteriorating. He put the cherubim there. If you'll read, they were in a tent. They dwelt there. They tabernacled there. They were there temporarily. And then we find those cherubim later on in the same situation, dwelling in a tent. On the other hand, brick making is always connected to something bad in Scripture. Brick making is connected with Babylon, for example. Look at Genesis chapter 11. Now, don't get me wrong, if you live in a brick house, you're not bad. Brick making. Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. And they said one to another, go to let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad and face the upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this is to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, and they which they have imagined to do. And so he scattered them. They are there. This brick building is connected with Babylon. It's also connected with pride. Isaiah chapter 9, page 944. Isaiah chapter 9, we see brickmaking connected with pride. Here in verse 10 of that chapter 9, it says, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Brickmaking is connected with idolatry. In Isaiah chapter 65, look over at the 65th chapter. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 3. "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick." Brickmaking was connected with Egypt. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 14, "And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." Brick making. However, the very moment that Israel left Egypt, when the Passover came and took them out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and they go into the wilderness, brick making stopped at that very point. And forever, they have been pilgrims and sojourners to this day. And we as Christians are the same. That's why Abraham and Isaac and them were content to be sojourners and live in tents. And they were declaring by their contentment that they understood and they knew something that we should know also, and that is that what we're faced with, what we see as pilgrims in this world, is but temporary. And He is with us, and He pilgrimed with us and sojourned with us. And there's better things yet to come. Now, this idea of a tent carries over even to our bodies. Turn to, in the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Page 1734. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," and that's here again, our bodies were dissolved, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit." So here we see even our bodies are a tent, temporary, temporal. And in that body we groan. Life sometimes is just not good. But we cling to the hope that He understood and He knew, because He had been here. And it all is temporary, and there's a reason and a purpose for what is being done. One more reference to this pilgrim character in a tent is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1865. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's making reference to himself in a tabernacle. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, has showed me. Another reference to this nature. Now, are you beginning to see the whole thing? The whole nature of this sojourning and this stranger? It includes creation itself. It includes the pilgrim's life that we live in. It even includes our bodies. And it is a thread of evidence that runs through Scripture, and it helps us to contemplate what God's purpose and plan is. Now, we find the tent concept right to the very end, and actually beyond. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Right to the very end of Scripture. Revelation chapter 21. And what we see here opens up a whole nother lesson. Chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Dwell being the same word, tabernacle, with them. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That, even in what is part of the goal of God's purpose and plan, which is a new heaven and a new earth, although that's not the sum total of it, the sum total is that he will be all in all. But here we've reached a point where we've come upon a new heaven and a new earth, and yet this word tabernacle, this temporary dwelling, something that can be picked up, taken, and moved on, is still there. And I'm going to leave it at that, because that's a whole nother lesson in just that itself. But you see, from Leviticus, or from the cherubim being placed at the east end of the garden, and in Leviticus, we're described as sojourners and tent dwellers, and our Savior, the same, who came into the flesh, experienced the same, the universe itself, and then here we get to the end, and we still have this concept of a tabernacle and a tent in a new heaven and a new earth. I think when you begin to comprehend that and see that in Scripture, it's then that you begin to see the whole picture. And I've always said that we best learn from the wholes of the part. And I think this thread that runs through there with regard to strangers and sojourners helps us to begin to get the big picture. And so next week, I want to take up a question that was asked by Kathy. And it's a continuation of this study today. It has more specifically to do with the groanings that are a result of where we find ourselves today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love towards us. We're so thankful for your purpose and plan. Thankful for each of those who are here who are searching to understand and to know and to understand what is your purpose. We thank you for the salvation that we do have in Christ Jesus. We're grateful that you are with us. We're grateful that you understand, that you know where we are, having been here. We ask now that you be with us and guide us as we go forth this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.